For the rest of us, let's open to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We can find 1 John easily by flipping all the way to the end of our Bibles and turning back just a few books. We'll get to 1 John, the epistles of 1 John. Some questions were asked to young children about love and marriage, and how can a stranger tell when two people are married? And I love this answer from Derek, age 8. He says, "You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids." Another question was asked. They said, "What do you think your mom and dad have in common?" Lori, age 8, responded, "Both don't want any more kids." The third question was, "Is it better to be single or married?" The answer was, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." Anita, age 8. Well, this is just continuing along in our line of thinking that the Apostle John has been giving us through this wonderful letter, 1 John, his first letter to the church. And, you know, the more I read it, the more this letter just amazes me. As I see the work of God in the life of John the Apostle, who wasn't always what we see him to be now in this letter, this apostle of love. And you remember earlier when he was walking with Jesus and they had gone through Samaria and James, his brother, was with him. And, you know, the Samaritans did not receive their witness. They rejected Jesus and the two disciples. And as they were leaving, John, our apostle of love, said, "Lord, let us call fire down from heaven on them as Elijah did and destroy them, you know, because they've rejected us." And thinking, you know, this requires the judgment of God. And Jesus rebuked John. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I haven't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. I'm not here to hurt people, but to bring them out of the damage that they're already in." And as he walked with Jesus, he came to be a wonderful recipient of the love of God, as he came to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord changed John to what we now see him to be in this letter, where his focus is on love. And it's primarily, of course, the love of God, but also our ability to respond to the love of God. And so now, in verse 17, where we need to pick up this morning, we come to sort of the arrowhead, the point of the arrow from this letter, where John brings it all together. He brings together the conclusion of the love of God and what its result is in our life and what our response to his love can be. So he says in verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love," verse 18, "but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, this is the second time John mentions this particular phrase, perfect love, or love that has been perfected. And of course, we know he's referring to God's love for us. But this is a love that John is explaining to be complete, a love that is not lacking in any area. You know, the only one who can love in this way is God. I mean, we will always be searching for an earthly love that cannot match the perfect love of God. It's complete. He doesn't love in the same way we do. There's no strings attached. He loves completely and perfectly with a divine love, a love that is self-sacrificing, which we saw a couple of weeks back in this letter as John brought to our attention the expression of God's love through Jesus Christ, as Jesus laid his life down for us. Now, the reason that John has been explaining this to us with such care and such detail is because he's calling us into and challenging us into a relationship with the Lord that goes deeper than just an ideology. It's deeper than just a religion. Because God is not seeking religion from us. He's seeking a relationship with us. This is why Jesus came. I mean, the world has enough religion. It had enough even in the day of Jesus. But why did he come? So that he could restore man to a rightful relationship with himself, because sin had separated us from him. And sin continues to separate many of us. But you see, that's the gospel message, the good news, which you know, unfortunately, not many people know it's good news, because many Christians have not presented it as good news. But it is good news. God loves us. That is the message. He loves us. And he has expressed his love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And there can be no greater message, no clearer message of love than what Jesus has done. Now, John says that because of what the Lord has done, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, this is an amazing thing to consider. You know, John now brings us to a future event, a time when God will judge the world, because all of us will one day have to stand before God. Great and small, poor and rich, sick and healthy, young and old. We'll all have to stand before the Lord one day. But the good news is, because of what Jesus has done, John says we can have boldness. That's something that cannot be bought. You know, people have many fears, many different types of phobias, anxieties, fear of being exposed, of maybe something they're hiding, fear of being rejected by people, by friends maybe, family members, fear of failure. But I would say that the greatest fear people have ever is the fear of death. The fear of, you know, just contemplating that one day I will close my eyes forever and I will stand before the Lord. Now, this is something that frightens many people. And to be honest, it's not a subject that most people want to talk about. You know, it freaks out my sister. I mean, when I tell her about, you know, looking forward to seeing the Lord, it freaks her out. She doesn't want to talk about that. You know, it's not something that she wants to talk about. Because unfortunately, she doesn't have boldness. And she doesn't have boldness because she has no basis for it. She has not come to know the Lord. She doesn't know what really truly put her trust in what the Lord has done for her. And, you know, this is why it is so important that we make it clear what the Lord has done. And then, of course, it's up to us to respond to that. But ultimately, we must stand before the Lord. And I can tell you that, you know, we're not going to be judging God. Have you ever met anybody that says, when I see God, I'll have a few questions for him? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Or, you know, my favorite was the Rolling Stones. I can't remember if it was the bass player or the guitar player. He, when talking with somebody in an interview about standing before God one day for the, and giving an account for his life, and what will he say to God? He'll say, "Don't you know who I am? We're the Rolling Stones. You know, I'm sorry, but he's in for a big surprise." You know, how silly, how ridiculous. You know, two things are certain in this life, the slogan goes. I think it's the same in Italy as America: death and taxes, right? Those are the two things we just can't avoid. Some people find a way, and especially in Italy, very well, they're able to evade taxes. But eventually, you know, if the law doesn't catch up with them, death will, and that cannot be avoided. So how important it is to be able to say, as John says, we have boldness for the day of judgment. We can go to sleep at night with peace in our heart. We're not anxious about what the day may bring. We trust because we know our God, because we know he loves us and we love him. Now, the boldness does not come from our own goodness. It doesn't come because we've done more good things than bad. That's not going to do it. It will never be based upon what we've done. It is only and solely based upon Jesus and his work. And of course, if we've put our trust in what he has done. Now, the whole idea of judgment in a courtroom is very frightening. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever been to court, you know kind of how it is. You know, I remember years ago, before the Lord got a hold of my heart, and, you know, I was a different person then. I had been to court several times. And every time I went, I had great anxiety. I can tell you, I did not have boldness. I was guilty, and I knew it. I knew I had to stand before the court, before the judge, and I knew that there was a case against me. But you see, then, later on, as a pastor, I did have to go to court once, and I didn't do anything illegal. It wasn't because I was in trouble. I was called to be a character witness in a child custody case. Now, this time I went to court, it was much different, you see. I went to court, and I wasn't fearful. I wasn't anxious. I was able to sleep the night before. Because I went to court knowing there's no case against me. I'm not on trial. This is not a judgment against me. Now, this is what the Lord has done for us. If we are born again and we have put our trust in him, we know that there is no case against us. We can have full assurance. We can have that fearless confidence going into the courtroom. We're not on trial. There's no case against us because he has already been judged in our place. This is what John is saying in verse 17. You see, he says, because as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. Now, this is just simply referring to he, Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And it refers to the judgment that he took upon himself in our place. So now as he stands before the Father in heaven, righteous and holy, completely sinless and perfect, we also stand in him in the same way because of what he's done. We've placed our trust in him, and now the Father sees us in him, forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now this is a simple truth that, you know, the one thing about John that you'll notice as you read through is that his sentences are very short. You know, he says, if he who does not love his brother does not love God. Simple. Very simple logic, very brief and to the point. And you know what? The most profound truths of the Bible are simple. They're not complicated. There was a preacher who, you know, was trying to impress his audience, and he was using theological terms that no one could understand. And one brother from the seat cried out and said, brother, put the cookies on the low shelf so the children can reach them. You know, because he was so far high over their heads. I mean, no one could understand what this guy was saying. But, you know, the wonderful truths of the Bible, they're really simple. God loves us. Jesus has died for us. We have forgiveness in him. Simple. And it's beautiful. Now, that is what John is saying. The judgment day has already been taken care of in Jesus. Now, that is only if we've trusted in what he's done. You see, if we don't, then of course we still must face the trial for ourselves. We must stand and bear our own sin, bear our own case. And there is no other defense. There's no other way. But Paul says that through Jesus Christ, the sting of death has been removed. You know, my sister, one of my sisters, is terribly afraid of bees. And as a child, I used to torment her. I mean, I had so much fun with her because I knew that all I had to do was make the sound of a bee close to her, and she would be up on her feet and out of that room. You know, so whenever she was sunbathing by the pool, I would sneak up quietly behind her and go, and, you know, buzz next to her ear. And she had this ability, without touching anything, to just fly up off the seat. You know, it was amazing. Now, I'll never forget, one day, Renata and I were back in the States visiting, and we were staying at her house. And I tell you, if you know my sister, you can appreciate the story because of her phobia with bees. But this, I almost keeled over laughing so hard. We went into her garage, and there was something flying around above our heads, very high in the ceiling of the garage. It was tall, and it looked like a huge bee. My sister went out of control. Size of that bee, and she was running around the garage on her way out, you know, to get away from the bee. And I looked up and I said, Lisa, that's a hummingbird. It's not a bee. There's no stinger. It can't sting you. There's nothing to worry about. Are you sure? You know, she's asking me as she's hiding. Yes, Lisa, it's just a hummingbird. If you've ever seen hummingbirds, they're very small, and they basically never land. They always fly as they draw the pollen from the flower. I laughed so hard, but you see, once she knew there was no stinger, she had no more fear. And this is what Paul is saying. The sting of death, which is sin, has been removed because Jesus has removed it through what he has done, if we will trust him for that. Now, John says in verse 18, another very important and helpful thing for us, he says, there's no fear in love. Now, what does he mean by this? This is another simple verse, but Spurgeon, who was the great famous preacher from the UK years ago, just on this small verse in 8 words, he preached 5 sermons because they're so full of truth, so impacting. He thought it was taking me a long time to get through 1 John, huh? What if Spurgeon was here? He's saying, look, love casts out all fear. Fear involves torment. Now, torment doesn't mean torture the way we think of it. It's not. It comes from the same Latin word in our language, but torment and torture are two very different things. Torture is something that another person inflicts upon you. torment is something that we deal with, we wrestle with within ourselves. It's a mental distress, it's a grief, it's an anxiety that wells up within us. Now, God wants to work His love in our life in a way that we have no anxiety. He wants to remove that from us. Turn with me backwards to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where Paul the Apostle gives us the recipe to a peaceful life, to a life that is without anxiety. Chapter 4, Philippians. You'll find Philippians between Colossians and Ephesians. Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. How much is nothing?
Zero.
But in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is an amazing promise. He will give us a peace that goes beyond understanding. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't understand it. Well, it's a...
You're following.
It's a peace, you see, that doesn't make sense. In other words, all the circumstances say that you should not be at peace. You should be pulling your hair out. You should be anxious, sleepless, concerned. But you see, when we know that we've committed it to our Father in heaven, we know it's in His hands, we know He's going to take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. It's going to be all right. He's got it covered. He has a plan. He's working all things together for the good of those who love Him. And we can have peace. It doesn't make sense to those who see it. But you see, we can have it. That's the antidote for anxiety. I love looking at children and how they approach fear and trust. You know, if a child really knows that you love them, they will be so trusting with you. I mean, if they're really thoroughly convinced, you watch how trusting that child is. And the funny thing is, Jesus said we must be like children. We must have that childlike faith. It's a simple faith, the faith that says, I don't understand everything. Don't know how mom and dad's got it all taken care of, but I know it is taken care of. And we just trust that God has it worked out. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother was making supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry to get a can of tomato soup. But you see, he didn't want to go in alone because he's afraid of the dark. And he said, Mom, I don't want to go in there, please, I'm scared. And she asked him a second time, but he persisted. So finally she said, listen, it's okay, Jesus will be in there with you. You can go in. So Johnny hesitatingly walked to the door, slowly opening it, peeked his head in, saw that it was dark, and you know, as he started to leave all at once, an idea came, and he said, you know what? I'll just ask Jesus. Jesus, if you're in there, would you pass me the tomato soup? I love the way children handle these things. But you see, honestly, a Christian who is living in fear and distress has not come to know his Father or her Father in heaven because we can trust Him. If we know Him, we can trust Him. If we don't know Him, how can we trust Him? You know, if you met somebody on the street you've never seen before and he asked you if he could borrow 50 euros, let's make it 500 euros. Big one. If you don't know Him, how can you trust Him that He's going to pay you back? But, you know, if Jonathan asks you to borrow $500 or 500 euros, then you know you can't trust Him. I'm just kidding. But we can only trust to the degree that we know Him. And that's why it's so important that we read the Word of God, that we get to know who He is. Now, next, John says in verse 19, this is our response now to this perfect love that God has poured out upon us. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. Amazing, simple truth. We love Him because He first loved us. Love originates with the Father. It doesn't originate with us, and you cannot do anything to make Him love you more. You didn't do anything before to make Him love you when Jesus came, and you can't do anything now to make Him love you. Now, I struggled with this for years, guys, to be honest with you. I don't know if you come from the same background, but I came from a background where I really thought that just, you know, God was an angry, white-bearded man up in heaven who had the ability to crush me every time I made a mistake, and He was just waiting for that moment. And every time I slipped or I made a mistake of some kind, you know, He was going to crush me and judge me. I thought God could not possibly love me. I mean, I didn't love myself. Why would God love me? But yet the Bible says He loves us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Before the foundations of the earth were created, He loved us. He knew us. This is an amazing thing. You know, when you think about yourself before God, you know, you think of who you are and you think you have difficulty believing that God can really love you the way He says He does. Because we think as human beings think, and we think, well, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't love me. I mean, after all, God knows all my faults. How could He love me? You know, we are afraid that others might know our faults because then maybe they're not going to be our friends anymore. You know, if they knew all about me, you know, they wouldn't come over to my house anymore. But you see, here's the amazing thing about the love of God. He knows all, and yet He loves us. This is why this love is so amazing. Now, unfortunately, because the concept of God has been so twisted in the world through religion and men who have misrepresented God, many people don't want to have anything to do with the subject. I mean, by all means, stay out of church, let alone, you know, talk about God and His love for us. They're disappointed, and I can honestly say I don't blame them, because they haven't really seen a good example always. And this is the tragedy. But you see, if we can come to know and see in Jesus Christ the love of the Father, as He said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Compassionate, loving, forgiving, merciful. Well, then, you see, we're going to want to love Him more and know Him more. We're going to want to obey Him and please Him. See, Christianity isn't about what we have to do. It's not laws and regulations that we've got to keep. We don't post up on our doorway as we're leaving the house to read every day, be good to your neighbor, love your wife, love your husband, love your... You know, we don't do that. We just have it in us because we know Him. We love Him and we want to please Him. We don't have to work at remembering this list. We just want to please Him. And it's something we get to do as a privilege. We'll want to serve Him more. We'll want to share it with others. Because, you see, it's going to overflow from our life. And that's why, really, we want to go out on March 5th in a couple of weeks just simply to share the love of God with people. Say, listen, I want you to know what God has done for me in my life. I want to share it with you. I can't keep it to myself. I've got to tell you about it. I've got to give you this. Read this. As we share the love of God. Now, lastly, John talks about the requirement as he closes this chapter in verse 21 or 20 and 21. He says, if someone says that I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, this is the seventh time that John in this letter has made an if statement. Because you see, there are many false professions that people make, to be honest. I have a friend, a good friend of mine, who I just talked to a couple days ago. He always tells me how he loves God. But you see, it's only in word. His life doesn't match up. He's not living what he says and professes to believe or professes to be true. It's an empty profession. Now, the Bible says that the primary evidence that we love God is that we love each other. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I would have said something different, like, you know, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you're able to raise the dead, if you do these miracles, if you can snap your fingers and pop up a house in a second. They're going to know you've been with me. But Jesus says, no, it is by loving one another. This is how they're going to know. And you see, because love is the primary mark of a Christian, the devil wants to destroy that. He wants to ruin that testimony. He wants to divide us so that we are not loving each other. I'll never forget the story of the elder in a Baptist church years ago who, at one of their potluck dinners, kind of like what we have here from time to time, which is coming up in March, he was online to get his food. And there was a young boy in front of him. And they gave the young boy two pieces of chicken, but he only got one. And he was very offended by this. He was very upset. His pride was hurt. And he thought, you know, I'm an elder in this church, and here this 12-year-old boy gets more chicken at me. And would you believe that that silly thing just stirred up a bee's nest to the point where the church actually divided and split? And some people went with the elder who was displeased, and the rest stayed where they were, all over a piece of chicken. I mean, it's funny, but it's sad. It's sad that something like that can happen. But you see, that's our flesh, isn't it? We all have that capability. If we give in to these fleshly desires, our pride and our selfishness, we can be like that. We can damage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But John says, no, if we love God, we must love our brother also. Loving God and loving our brother is going to put aside jealousy. It's going to put aside bitterness and unforgiveness and prejudice. Now, who would think that today there might be prejudice in the church? But can I tell you that there is? And it should never be, because there is no such thing as different races before God. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who have put their trust in Jesus and those who have not. But skin color is irrelevant. Nationality is irrelevant. You know, I remember years ago when I was seeking the church, I didn't look the way I do now. I had long hair. Now it's all falling out, so I can't have long hair. But, I was a rock and roll musician kind of guy, and I was living the band life. I had certainly no desire to serve God. I was serving myself in my glory days, so I thought. But, you know, what happened, you see, is there came a point in time when the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I began to search for a church, and I thought, I want to know God. I want to know who He is. And I was searching for a church, and each time I go into a church, you know, the people would see me coming in. I had hair down to my waist. I had 9 earrings and a nose ring, a long beard with beads in it. I admit, I looked pretty freaky. I admit, I did. But one thing I knew, God sees the heart of man. He's not interested in the appearance, you see. We are interested in appearances. We're interested in looking good and putting our best foot forward, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when I walked in these churches, I can tell you that I was not welcome. And I knew it, and I sensed it, you see, and I never went back again. And I kept looking, hoping, well, I hope I can find a church that sees me and loves me for what I am. And, you know, once I did find a church, and they didn't even look at me a second time, I walked in, and I saw people scarier than me. And I said, I'm coming back here. Because, you see, God was doing something in those people. We come to God as we are, and you know what? If He wants to change our outer appearance, so be it. But that is not the important issue. I remember years ago in Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, which was the first Calvary Chapel that began the movement, the Lord used a particular pastor named Chuck Smith, who's you can still hear on the radio there in Word for Today. It's a nationwide broadcast. Years ago, he and his wife had been praying about how to reach the hippie generation, because this was back in the 60s. And here were all these people who were professing peace and love through drugs and free sex. And of course, they were destroying their lives. And so they were praying about how they can reach these people. And would you believe, one day, their daughter came home with a hippie to their doorstep. And, Chuck was sort of like, we're going to have him come in. Okay, we'll have him come in. And, the Lord did a work. This guy came to Christ. And he, you might see him now on the God Channel. He's Greg Laurie, who has a broadcast in Christian TV, and he's led the Harvest Crusade in the United States. He came to Christ there through the Smith family, and God began to do this work among the hippies. He went out and brought his friends, and before you knew it, the church was filling with these long-haired hippies who no one else wanted. And the church had just put in a new carpet. And so, these guys were coming in with bare feet and dirting up the carpet. And so one day, as Chuck was entering into the church building, he saw that somebody had put up a sign that said, no shoes, no entrance. He tore that thing down. He called all of the elders together, and he said, who put up that sign? And the board of elders said, well, we felt that it's best to keep out people who don't have shoes on, because it's dirtying the new carpet we just put in. And so Chuck said, then tear up the carpet. Because, you see, this is whosoever will, let him come. And that was Pastor Chuck's mentality, and that is why God has blessed and honored him. Because, you see, there's no prejudice. there's not an emphasis on material things. You know, I pray that the Lord will send many nationalities here. I remember when we started the Bible study in our living room, you know, some of the people have moved on and gone different places, but we had a really, you know, mixed crowd. You know, there was Americans from both coasts of the country, an Irish guy, an English girl, Sicilians, a Veneto guy, Welsh, you know, I mean, people from all over. My wife from the ex-Yugoslavia, who's Hungarian and German and Serbian, and I'm an Italian-American. I mean, we're just a weird mix. But yet the Lord brought us all together. But yet, you know, I wonder what will happen if here in this place, foreigners begin to come, people of a different skin, a different nationality. How will we react? May we always be of the attitude, whosoever will. You know, the tragedy with Mahatma Gandhi was this. He writes in his autobiography that during his student days, he was reading the Gospels. And he was really seriously considering becoming a Christian and putting trust in Jesus because he thought that the teachings of Jesus could really be a solution to the differences that were separating the Indian people between the different groups and tribes. So one Sunday, he decided that he would go into a local church and talk with the minister about becoming a Christian. You see, as he was entering the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and told him that it would be best if he would go and worship with his own people. And Mahatma Gandhi left and never came back. And, of course, now we know he is the leader that he is to the Indian people. He said this. He said, if Christians have their prejudice differences also, I may as well remain a Hindu. Isn't that a tragedy to think? That this is somebody was turned away because he was Indian. What a tragedy. God forbid. You know, may we never let dress style or hairstyle or color of skin or nationality or any other thing keep us from being those vessels of God's love. May that never be. Now, John summarizes all these things in a practical way for our life. Firstly, if there's fear and anxiety, let the love of God fill our heart. Let it fill our life. If there's prejudice or unforgiveness or bitterness or anything like that, let the love of God fill us and it will dissipate. It will leave. If you find that you're not loving people, let God fill you with His love and you will. You'll love them. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you need to first realize that He loves you and what He has done for you and contemplate that love. Contemplate where you stand before Him. Who is Jesus? What has He done for me? What does this all mean? I encourage you, begin to read the Bible and you'll see. There is no other way. Father, we pray that You would help us to love as You loved, and Father, that we might always be those vessels, as we have seen the words of John, which are Your words to us, Lord, that we must love, Lord. That is the trademark of being Your disciples. And Lord, we pray that if there's any bitterness in our hearts or unforgiveness or prejudice or whatever it might be, forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us of it. Take it out of our life. Help us to see all people as You see them. Precious. Your creation, made in Your image.